I want to kneel in prayer for just a moment and ask for a special blessing. Father in heaven, I'm just a child before you, and a pretty wayward one at that. I ask so much for your grace, Lord. Speak to each heart. Speak to my heart. You be the teacher and the preacher today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is Communion Sabbath, and I have selected some thoughts related to communion. What does communion mean? It means the co-union of two things. Sometimes, in the Greek, koinonia, it means, of course, getting together, right? So communion is meant to be a uniting. Uniting of what? Well, uniting of the church, of course. But that is actually the secondary union that we seek. Our primary union is the uniting of God and man. And that is an idea which is hardly considered by most Christians. Christianity has buried the fact that Jesus became a man not only so that he could die and bear our sins and be raised to conquer death, but also because he wants to be one of us. And he wants us to be part of him. He wants to be united with us forever. Now, if I were God and I were seeking some group of intelligences in the universe to be united with and to have a special connection with and to be part of my inner circle and my personal family, it would not be the occupants of planet Earth. I mean, we are the garbage dump of the universe because we have chosen to fill our own lives and our own minds even with trash. Why would God want to be united with us? Why? Well, here's something I think is so amazing about God. He wants to be united with us because we're so messed up. Isn't that awesome? Our mess actually reveals to the universe as God embraces us and accepts us, and not only that, but joins us. Our mess, the fact that he would choose us, speaks volumes about God's character, doesn't it? Speaks volumes about God, that he makes his most special allies out of the worst creatures in the universe. Wow. I am so grateful to be a human being. How about you? I couldn't always say that. There have been many times when I say, God, why do I have to be born on this planet? You know, Adventists are among the few Christians who actually know there are many other inhabited planets filled with unrebellious creatures. Couldn't I have been born on one of those? But now I'm glad to have been born here. Because by being born here, I get to be the closest ally of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. It's so glorious. Isn't it glorious? Yes. So, no, we don't rejoice in our sins, but we rejoice in our status as redeemed sinners. Because this is a position that God has chosen to elevate for eternity with himself. Now, in the communion service, we have these beautiful words. This, speaking of the Passover bread, is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And, of course, he's referring to the bread. Now, the church historically took that and made it literal. You're familiar with that, aren't you? Are any of you converts from the historical church? Some of you are. All right. So you know that the church kind of got off on that, and instead of seeing that as the beautiful symbol that it is, they turn it into a literal thing. And they think that our union with Christ is by taking the communion bread. Believe me, friends, communion means something far more intimate and powerful and meaningful than eating some bread, even if it's been blessed. Although we thank God for the emblem, because we need to be reminded, what is this telling us? This is telling us that we can receive Christ bodily. Jesus was torn. He was damaged. He was wounded, we're told, for our transgression. By his bruises we are healed. That breaking of the bread that we do in communion. Now, the deaconesses do such a nice job in our modern churches, you know, that they make all the wafers into nice little things, and they make lines through it so that when the elders get ready and they just break a couple pieces where the lines are, and it's so easy. Yeah, I don't think breaking the bread was quite that easy in the old days, but still not a very hard thing to do. But it's a symbol of Jesus being broken on the cross. Now, most of you know that, but have you considered this? What was Jesus broken in or with or by or to? Our flesh. Jesus had clothed himself in our flesh. Was he really a man? Amen. You know he was. And so when Jesus' flesh was broken, he provides some special broken bread. Let's consider this. This is so deep. It has two streams of thought here, at least, that I want you to consider. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. So here I am. I'm the bread hanging on the cross, and I'm the bread being broken. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Why is broken bread so healthy? Why does it give us immortality? Well, friends, let's consider this. Our unbroken bread, these sinful bodies of ours, which are still strong and all in one piece and very capable of continuing their rebellion against God, they can never gain us eternal life. But when Jesus took our flesh upon himself and hung on the cross, he broke us. Any of you have come to the maturity of realizing that you need to be broken? Is there any healing before there's breaking? Is there any validity in surgery until the incision is made? I just thank God that the breaking that's really efficacious, the breaking that actually deals with sin once and for all, has already taken place in Jesus Christ on the cross. Now he says, eat this broken flesh. And I am eating Jesus' victory. I'm eating the brokenness of my own flesh in Christ Jesus. I am participating in his perfect victory as I eat that flesh of Christ, the bread being a symbol of it. Now consider how intimate this symbol is. You know that marriage is used in the Bible as a symbol of our connection with Christ, the great bridegroom. And yet the intimacy of marriage is a very small intimacy indeed compared to the intimacy of eating. You know, they say you are what you eat, which is actually true. As you eat something, its molecules become your body. Is that true? Yeah. And its fat molecules and its protein molecules and all those things become your body, which really gives us a second motivation for leaving off pork. Anyway, we are what we eat, and we eat Jesus Christ. So the intimacy here is the ultimate intimacy. We consume Christ and his body, which was an entirely victorious body, becomes ours. His heart becomes our heart. His brain becomes our brain. His thoughts become our thoughts. His feelings become our feelings. His attitudes become our attitudes. So the communion service is a symbol of the most powerful and effective plan ever devised in the universe, the plan of salvation. Not just to forgive us of our sins, but also to transform us from sin and to give us holy new beings. This is the communion of God with man. Jesus wants such an intimacy with us that his very person is integrated into us. Do you want that? How many of you think that's a good thing? You know what's awesome about that? We're going to see in just a minute how we can make that experience ours in reality. He just told us we need to eat this bread. This bread is his body. But even if we could literally each get a piece of Jesus' physical fleshly body, which again, the historical church says is what happens to the bread, but material science seems to disprove that. But even if we could get a little piece of Jesus' physical body, which surely would be a treasure, would it literally integrate us with the character and heart of God? Not through our stomachs. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The intimacy he is seeking is not really through our stomachs. It's not really through the alimentary process. The intimacy he is seeking with us is something much more deep. This is from 1 John, or rather the Gospel of John. God is love, and those who, no, this is 1 John, and those who live in love live in union with God, and God lives in union with them. So, we are told that the first and great commandment is to love God with all our hearts and our neighbor as ourselves, right? Is that possible to uncommunionized human beings? No, it's not, because we don't have love. Where does love come from? God is love. And anybody who actually manages, this is the Dale Lehman translation, but see if it doesn't work, God is love, and anyone who actually manages to live lovingly is doing so by living in union with God. Is that what that Bible verse really means? It has to. See, I used to read it backwards. I have met so many Adventists who read that backwards. And they read it to mean, if I live lovingly, then God will unite with me. That's complete garbage. I have no power to live lovingly. God unites with me as I am in all my wretchedness, because he's already broken the power of the flesh in Christ Jesus. And in that condition, he empowers me through that union to live in love with God, and God lives in union with us. That was his eternal plan. That's the great mystery the Apostle Paul talks about, the mystery hid from previous generations, but now revealed in these last days through Jesus Christ. This is the great mystery of God and man united. Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of a new creation, of a new race of beings never before seen in the universe, a race of beings that are actually a combination of God and man. And so in the communion, we are uniting with God. What did Jesus break? He broke the power of the flesh. What do we eat? We eat Jesus, over whom the power of sinful flesh has no effect, has been utterly broken. And so we have this promise: if you abide in me, that is, if you connect with me in this way, you shall ask whatever you want, and it will be done unto you. Many people have said, well, I've tried that and it doesn't work. You know, I prayed for a beautiful new sports car. Shows how shallow I am by nature, doesn't it? And the Lord didn't give me a beautiful new sports car. So this verse failed, right? No, what failed was my union with Christ wasn't quite mature yet. See, the reason Jesus can give everything you ask for to people who are united with Christ is because they now have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and the will of Christ and the desire of Christ and the attitude of Christ. And literally, whatever they ask for is something that His Spirit has already moved them to ask for. And so they get whatever they ask for. And I actually just love this, because I'm not saying, I don't know, you know, percentage-wise of getting into this experience, I don't know, 2%, 5%, 20%, 50%, I don't know where I am. I don't know in my growth. Only the Lord knows. All I know is that with every advanced step of uniting with Christ that I take, I have more and more powerful prayers. Can you say that? I feel moved to pray for things, and I see them happen, and it's such a joy. And I think, wow, God, you and I are really partners in here. This is fun. So the communion brings us symbolically to reconsider this reality of what God has planned for us, a union with Himself that empowers the church and empowers our individual lives. All right, but now how can this actually happen? How can God and man unite? I left out a line from that verse when I read it to you last time. Let's read it again. If you abide in me and my, what? Words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Oh. Now some people are going to say, well, I must be well on the way then. I spend an hour every day reading God's Word. I am definitely abiding in Christ. You know, the meanest man I ever knew spent 4 hours a day studying his Bible. Theologians in universities all over Europe and North America are masters of Bible studies, and yet many of them are atheists. Can you imagine being an atheist theologian? There are many of them. They study the Bible for literature. So I assure you, just reading the Bible and even familiarizing yourself with its words and even memorizing a whole bunch of them doesn't necessarily mean that you are eating the flesh of Jesus Christ. And yet it is very much related to the words. Very much. He says so right there. My words abide in you. Well, how do these words abide? Now I'm going to talk about something very deep, which I don't even understand. Isn't it terrible when the preacher preaches something he doesn't understand? I've been praying to the Lord to help me say this clearly so that you could at least start to at least try to understand it as I'm trying to understand it. Here's what Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. So if you could actually eat my body literally, that wouldn't fix anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All right, now here's the connection with the word that we need. Do you see that extra word that's in there? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. If I am actually connecting with the Word of God as God, in other words, if I'm not just taking intellectual concepts into my mind, but I'm actually consciously saying, God, you are in this Word. I want you. The first song we sang this morning was, Give Me Jesus. How many of you have sung that song before? That's a pretty song, isn't it? Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You see, if I am seeking, in other words, in the Word, in my absorption of the Word, I'm eating Christ's flesh. If I am seeking to be united with God through the Holy Spirit. If I'm seeing these words as Jesus himself entering me, is that too strong? Is that too powerful of an idea? What does the Bible say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Can God literally be in the Word through the Holy Spirit? Absolutely he can. The Word is a living, isn't it called a sharp, powerful sword with two edges? It's a living sword. The Word is a living thing. The Word of God, when it is received as God, is his life, is his energy, is his healing power. What do you think established the entire universe? The Word. Is there anything more dynamic or powerful than the Word itself? Nothing, because the Word is God when it is God's Word. When we hold our Bibles, have we any idea what a treasure we have here? It's not on the page, it's not in the ink, it's not in the print. It's in the Spirit-inspired Word thoughts that are there. So really, it's more valuable to have a dialogue every day with one or two verses than it is to memorize a chapter. Because if I can have a real dialogue with one or two verses, I have actually eaten the flesh of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? I've actually eaten the flesh of Jesus Christ then. Yes. It's not just having these words pass through me. Oh, I did my morning devotional this morning. Oh, yes, I did my Sabbath school lesson. Da, da, da. Check, check, check. If we think of the Word as a living person and we're having an encounter with a living person and a dialogue and even maybe an argument sometimes and a discussion with this living person and we're allowing this person to affect our thinking and we're actually saying, Lord, I surrender to your Word. Implant yourself inside of me. I'm talking to you about a new kind of devotional experience, which I know if you have it, you will grow. You can't help it. You will grow if you have this kind of devotional experience. This is not just thoughts. These are not just ideas. These are not just concepts in the Bible. These are actually the living, spiritual, powerful, vibrant, eternity-producing life of Jesus Christ. The Word was God. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. They actually are that sweet if it's the person of Jesus Christ whom we are ingesting. When you say, give me Jesus. Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I want a closer walk with you. Jesus, I need more of you. I fail so much. I know I need more of you. Come into my life more fully. Let him in. Open the words, especially, and I urge you to start with the Gospels. You think you know all the Bible stories, you need to acquaint yourself more fully with Isaiah. Unless you have really absorbed the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you don't dare go to Isaiah, you'll misinterpret him. Understand the very words that Jesus spoke. Of course, he spoke the words to the prophets, and they translated them. But understand the very words that Jesus spoke. As given to us by his apostles, and absorb those until you know the heart and character and mind of Christ, until it becomes part of you. These words are sweet. David would have loved to have had those words. Abraham, how he would have loved to have had the story of the gospel. He just barely knew anything about it. But we have it, folks. We are so rich. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. Is this sanctifying truth. Seventh-day Adventists, shame on us. We have accepted more of God's Bible word truth than any other Christian denomination. But tragically, we have not been more sanctified than our other Christian brothers and sisters. And why is that? More word, but no more sanctification. Why? It's because we haven't taken the word as the very life of Jesus. We have not dialogued with it. We have not opened our minds and hearts to it. We've not surrendered to it and said, Lord, exchange my thoughts, my feelings, my personality. Exchange them for yours now. Let your word have the transforming power you've given it. Let it be Jesus himself in me. The entrance of thy words, when they really are allowed in the right way, give light. They give understanding unto the simple. Jesus says, come now. Let us reason together. This is the encounter we need to have with God's word every time we consider it. Every time we consider it. Lord, what amazing things you say. What amazing stories you tell. What amazing relationships you have with people. What astonishing wisdom you have. Lord, help me to get this. Please plant this in me. Please let me feel it, not just intellectually see it. Let me see in your relationship with other people how important I am to you. Let me see how much you value me so I can have the strength and the consciousness of your enveloping love to get me through so that I can love others around me. Let these words become really you to me. Come, let's reason together. Come, I've given you my words. Now, what are you going to say back to me? Tell me about your life. Tell me about the parts of you that you want exchanged. Tell me what you hear my Holy Spirit speaking to you in personal and direct words. Tell me if you appreciate my words. And even tell me if you find my words hard and you don't like them. And tell me that you are willing to let me convince you. Let's reason together. Talk to me. And let me talk to you. And though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. That's something Isaiah found out. So today, we'll be invited to take and eat. But what better time than early January for us to say, Lord, this year I'm seeking a different kind of devotional and Bible study experience. We talk a lot about a revival of true godliness. I don't think revival is the right word. Revival assumes we had it before and we lost it. In many cases, we have never had it. It's time for us to find it in this interactive communication with God in his word. Anybody want to say with me, yes? Yes, I'm going for that this year, more than before. More than before even. I am going after that. I want you, Jesus. I want you to come to me through your words and through my responses to you. Exchange myself for yourself. Father, we thank you so much on this communion Sabbath that we have the opportunity of entering into a whole new experience with you through your word and through our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for empowering the word so that we can have new life in Christ every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.